We'll go ahead and get started here. Let me just pray, and then we'll dive in together. I got to move through this material fast because I got a lot to cover. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you again as a gathered people on the Lord's Day. We think of how Christ rose from the dead early on the first day of the week, and how ever since your people have been gathering on that day for corporate worship. And Lord, we come with thanksgiving and praise to you this day, knowing that you have said to enter into your courts with praise and to give thanks to you. And we do. We know we have so much to be thankful for, everything from our physical blessings, our families, and our security, and the many material blessings you've given us, as well, most importantly, for Christ, that you've given us Christ and every spiritual blessing in him. Father, to think that we are your adopted children, and that you love us and care for us as a perfect father. And Lord, we know that we have every reason to praise you this morning, and we do praise you and thank you. And as we turn to the study of your word and thinking about how to apply it to some of the difficult struggles that we face in life, we just ask for wisdom, that you would fill our hearts with the truth and give us skill and ability by your word to handle the difficult things that we face in life and the problems we struggle with. We know that you are our shepherd king, the one who guides us through even the valley of the shadow of death. And we pray that you would help us to navigate through, even in our hearts and minds this morning, the subject of depression. So please be with us. Please bless our time. We ask richly, fill us with the truths of your word and help us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are on sessions 8 and 9, which are covering the subject of depression. And if you remember last week, we talked about just understanding depression, what it is, where it comes from. And I can't go back over all of that, but I do want to just remind you that when we use the word depression, that's obviously a modern term. And, you know, people may mean different things by it, but in general, it refers to an experience, a sustained experience of various things, but of hopelessness, of sullenness, of just a combination, things such as wanting to die in an extreme case, or just having a persistent blues and downheartedness in another case, and in less severe cases. And so I talked all about that last time, and I'll leave you if you weren't able to be here for that. I actually didn't put the recorder on, but I will be re-recording that one, and it'll be up on the web, so you can go and listen to that in the future. But today I want to talk about overcoming depression and learning how to deal with depression biblically and effectively. Now, when I say overcoming depression, I want to be careful because there's a sense in which what we're going to be talking about is how to navigate through depression, because if depression is, in some sense, an experience that you're going through, a trial, if you will, that God has ordained for you, that certainly is going to have some roots in things that we can change and address in our soul, that we can address and God can change in our soul. Yet it may also have some element of just unexplained, this is what's happening to me right now. And so I want to be careful. What we are called to do is to honor God through the experience of depression, with hope that God can deliver us from that experience, but that he's sovereign over that. And while there are things that we can work on, this is not the type of experience that we can just say, well, hey, you know, somewhere out there is some solution to this that can you know, make it go away. That might not be the case. And if you know anything about, you know, for instance, church history, you know that there are many great figures of the faith, such as Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon, etc., who struggled with the experience of what we might call depression throughout the course of their lives and had bouts and wrestlings with it perpetually. So it's not to say that we are going to just be able to overcome depression entirely, but we can learn how to deal with it biblically and, I think, effectively. In other words, to learn to walk with God through depression, through the experience of depression. I want to talk about a couple of things that are often at the forefront of our mind when we think of depression. One is, what about medical treatment? Should we seek medical treatment? And obviously, I'm coming from the perspective of I'm just a pastor. I don't have any medical training. I'm relying upon this Ed Welch, who does have his PhD in neuropsychology, as well as being theologically trained biblical counselor, and understands the literature and on this in terms of the medical field, even though he himself is not a medical doctor. So I'm just relying upon his insights, but Welch does say that depression can be caused by a number of medical problems. He lists out a lot of them. These are just a sampling. Parkinson's, head trauma, lupus, post-surgical changes, hypo or hyperthyroidism, infections, heart disease, postpartum changes, the side effects of medications, etc. So there's lots of things that can play a role in a person's experience of depression. And so he suggests, especially if your experience of depression seems not clearly tied to particular circumstances, in other words, it's just sort of totally out of character, out of the blue, there doesn't seem to be any reason for it whatsoever, that, you know, it would be good to consult a medical doctor and just see if there might be something going on that they can identify that could be treated medically that would make a change. So, for instance, a real common one is medications. Someone gets on a medication, and you know how medications are, that they affect every individual person differently. So there's a batch of side effects, potential side effects, but then that doesn't necessarily tell you how each individual person might respond differently. Someone gets on a medication and all of a sudden they're just like down, you know, in a fog and cannot get out. And, you know, it could be that you're consulting your physician. He might say, well, that is actually one possible side effect of this medication. Let's try getting you on something else. For some other, it could be, you know, not a medication related to depression, but just some other medication, and it changes. So that's something to consider. Again, I want to be careful in what I say in that regard, because I am not a doctor, limited in my knowledge on that. But also, what about taking medications for depression? I just want to say a few things here, and again, mostly drawing upon insights from Ed Welch. It is true, antidepressant medication can reduce depressive symptoms. So in other words, medications can sort of affect the ups and downs of your mood and whatnot. And that can be an advantage, especially to people whose symptoms are very severe. So in other words, my point is that when it comes to people struggling with depression, some people, their struggle with it is so severe that they really struggle to just function in life. You know, they struggle to get up and go to work in the morning, or to get out of their bed to help their children get dressed and ready for school and whatnot. And it may be that in those types of severe cases, a medication that would help control the mood where they're not as down as they could be, even though it makes them feel weird, it could be that might be a way of helping that person temporarily function in life. So that is a possibility. But Welch provides a number of things to consider when it comes to medications. One is that, as he's looked at the literature, when it and the in the studies in this field, you know, it is true that sometimes a medication can work in that sense, but we don't exactly know why. What he says there is the brain is a very complicated thing, and the relationship between the brain and your body, your soul, and all of these things is so complicated there that we don't have some kind of like pat answer as to why medication may work in terms of just helping people feel a certain way, and in some cases, and then other cases it doesn't, etc. So we shouldn't, in that sense, it helps us not to just put our hopes in it as some kind of solution to our problems. Also, he says it's unclear from the research whether medication, just looking objectively at the effectiveness of things, it's unclear whether medication is any more helpful than counseling. Also, remember that any medication can have side effects. We still aren't certain about their long-term effects. He also says antidepressants can be lethal in large quantities, so especially when you're talking about someone who is severely depressed and they're struggling with thoughts of suicide, and then you put into their hands medications, that's something to consider, medications that could be lethal when they're taken in large doses. So obviously that would be something just in terms of if someone was to begin taking medication for antidepressants, that would have to be something, and they were suicidal, that would have to be something that was, you know, regulated by someone else. Also, never try and get off medications without guidance from your physician. And then finally, antidepressants can alleviate symptoms, but that does not mean that they're treating the underlying cause, right? And I do think that sometimes you will go to a doctor who will just say, like, definitively, well, the reason you have depression is because you have some kind of chemical imbalance in your brain, and this is the fix for it. And that's an oversimplification of the issues. And I think that's where we just need to be careful of thinking that anytime we have an experience of depression, medication is just the solution, right? So the use of medications, I'm just sort of concluding here, it's not necessarily a matter of right or wrong, although I would say that there always is, of course, moral issues there. How you're thinking about your medications, what your motivations are in taking them, the whole world of medicating every problem, there are moral issues involved here, right? But in terms of whether or not to take a medication, I think we can also become like so black and white about it that we're like, you know, that's always the wrong thing to do, or this is always the right thing to do, and you must do it or you're sinning, right? And so it is a matter of wisdom that we have to be careful about. So those two things aside, I know I sort of breezed through that, but does anyone have questions or things they want to ask about that issue? And now, so that I can tell you, I don't know the answer. Anyone? Yeah, Tom.
Yeah. So unfortunately, it's kind of a perverse incentive in our government schools right now, where the government schools get paid for special needs kids, and so there's also an incentive to prescribe medications for, let's say, ADHD and that kind of stuff.
Right.
So
right.
That's a real problem there.
Yeah. I mean, I think just know that. If you go the route of going to your doctor and say, and explaining to him what you're going through, and he says, okay, you're depressed, or it sounds like you're depressed, I'm going to refer you to a psychiatrist or whatever. Like, you kind of know where this is going to head, right? I mean, your psychologist or psychiatrist is going to be coming from a particular point of view. They're going to tell you certain things about what you're going through, and probably at the end of that is going to be a prescription of medication. And so just know that, and I just think if we take some of these things into consideration that Welch is pointing out here, I think that will help you navigate through. So, but yeah, I mean, there and Welch, I would suggest reading this book if you are struggling, and he has a lot more information in there about it that I think is helpful, just to provide a sort of nuanced perspective on it. All right. Feel free to come talk with me after about that if you have more questions that I can tell you I don't know the answer to. I want to just say, in terms of the experience of depression, I think we need to be careful that like I said in the beginning, it's not like we can say there's some kind of surefire formula to overcoming depression. There are aspects of your experience of depression, as I said, that might be an ongoing trial. As I mentioned before, I mean, there are many people, you probably know people, I certainly do, who struggle with the experience of depression as an ongoing reality in their life, though they're learning to cope with it, they're learning to walk with Christ through it, and they have their ups and downs, but they may never just sort of have it go away. So it may be an ongoing trial. And so if you think about that, you know, when you think about something being a trial from the Lord and you have that perspective about it, then there's lots of biblical wisdom about how to deal with trials, right? How to think about them, how to walk through them. So there's a whole batch of biblical texts and truths that you can say, okay, so one way I need to think about this is a trial from the Lord that I'm going through. This is an aspect of suffering in a fallen world, and so I know the Lord has ordained this for me. I know He has good purposes for it through me, etc., and I can learn to trust Him and walk with Him through it. But also, we know that Christ is able to help us not only to endure, but also to overcome some of the spiritual issues that may be involved with your experience of depression. So last week I talked about some of those, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Remember, Welch talked about the fact that your heart may be busier than you think in the midst of your depression, and there are always things such as anger and fear and some of the other things I mentioned, guilt and shame and dashed hopes and various things that may be involved with your experience of depression. I'm not saying they're the sole explanation, but they might be involved with that experience, that Christ can help you work through and overcome those issues. So there is hope in that regard for learning how to deal with that. But it's very important that we not just think that, look for a quick fix. Because let me tell you this, if you are looking for a quick fix, right, then probably what's going to happen is you'll be in this endless cycle of, well, I tried that and it didn't work, right? You're just looking for something that's just going to make this go away. I tried that and it didn't work, so therefore, right? So let's just say you did that with, you know, taking God's truth and applying it to your soul and with the help of others, beginning to work through one issue that you realize that is there in your depression. Maybe it's anger over something that's happened. And you try memorizing some verses and you try, like, you know, applying that, praying over it, and you still feel the way after like 2 weeks and you're like, oh, that didn't work. Well, where's that going to lead you? I mean, what does that say about how you're viewing sanctification, enduring trials, etc.? That's just not a biblical way to look at it. There needs to be a perspective that you're going to have to persevere in godliness through this experience, this very, very difficult experience. All right. So no quick fix. Let me walk through some of this, the way through depression. Again, I'm not saying that the Lord may have you in an experience of depression for a protracted period of time, perhaps your whole life that you might struggle with it. So that's why I don't say the way out necessarily, perhaps, but the way through. And let me just touch on a few general things here. First of all, I think, and a lot of this material I'm just taking, drawing off of reading through Welch's material and a couple of other resources on this subject. But first, I think in depression, it is important to remember who God is, because I think what you'll often find, and this has certainly been my experience talking with people who are struggling with it, that chances are there are fallacies in your thinking about God that often will feed your depression. And we need to stop just sort of avoiding those fallacies and actually think about, what am I thinking about God, right? So, for instance, there might be in the midst of depression that when you really face your own soul, you're believing the fallacy that it, in other words, it doesn't feel like God even exists. Some people, in the midst of their depression, they feel, they're like, well, I know God exists, but it sure doesn't feel like it, right? And so that's something that we need to address with truth, that God does exist and that he is with me as a believer. Psalm 23. Another fallacy that can be there in depression, it doesn't feel like God understands. You can just feel like God is distant and detached and uncaring, right? But we know that's not true, that God does understand and sympathize with me. I think of Hebrews 2, where it talks about Christ, who is Yahweh, entered into our world, took on a human flesh, was tempted in every way, just like we are, so that he might be a merciful and faithful and sympathetic high priest. We know that's true. We have to grasp that in the midst of depression, or help people to grasp it. Another fallacy, it doesn't feel like God is good. Okay, I know it in my theology, but my heart is just dead to that reality, right? Well, we have to face that and say, look, I know I may not feel that, but that is a truth about God, that God is good. In fact, he's got good beyond my comprehension. Do you remember Romans 8:32? If God did not spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? I mean, if we are questioning God's goodness, we're getting right to the core of the cross, that where he gave up what is incomprehensible, right? His own beloved son. God the Father gave up God the Son, his own beloved son. So we need to bring these truths, face these fallacies that might be there in our minds, and battle against them. I think another important thing is crying out to the Lord. Start crying out to the Lord for help, even though you don't feel like doing it. Because that's often what people who are depressed, they just don't feel like doing anything. They lack motivation to do anything, let alone spiritual things like that. So Welch says, everything turns inward in depression. He describes it as your pain, and then we talked about this even just mental pain, can dominate your life with only these brief distractions. You know, so perhaps you go to a family event and you have a good time, and then you go back and it's back to the sort of iron cage of despair and all this that is wrapped up in your feeling of depression. But in the midst of that, you can either, one, just wallow in that, or you can choose, by the grace of God, to begin to cry out to the Lord, at least an upward movement in the midst of the darkness of depression, to cry out to the Lord for help, rather than simply giving in to the, at times, overwhelming desire to just simply turn inward and wallow in the pain. I think of this verse. This is a verse that Ed Welch brought up that I thought was pretty interesting. Hosea 7:14. God is describing the nation of Israel, and he says, they do not cry to me from their heart, but they wail upon their beds. And he's talking about in the midst of the covenant curses that they're experiencing. He talks about the things going wrong as a result of God's judgment. Instead of turning to God and crying out to him, they just weep and wail and despair over everything going on, right? And God's saying, in the midst of that, don't do that. Cry out to me. At least move outward to me by the grace of God. And I think also it could be helpful. Welch has talked about in his experience counseling people with depression to actually, a helpful exercise is actually to use psalms. So reading through the psalms, finding psalms that really capture what you are feeling. Maybe not entirely, but at least in part. And then actually use the psalm to cry out to the Lord, right? So if you can't find the words in your own heart, it's just all dullness and blankness and numbness, grab a hold of the words of Scripture, these very words that God has given to us to relate to God in the midst of various circumstances. So think of Psalm 13. This says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foe rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, there you see, that psalm can give you language by which you can appropriately relate to God in the midst of your deep sorrow. So it's acknowledging the sorrow, but also turning your heart upward to God and even reminding you to confess your trust in God in the midst of all of it. So it could be helpful to actually grab hold of those psalms and use the very words to pray to God. And then I would say doing it regularly without giving up. This is the whole, don't go down the road of, well, I tried that and it didn't work, right? Persevere in these things. Persevere in these things. And that's something that we can encourage others who are going through depression. We can be there to help them persevere, to encourage them in this. Also, fight. So depression often involves passivity that is due to despair, right? So when someone has sort of lost all hope, which is very common in depression, then they can just give in to just doing nothing. So the sort of, you know, sad picture of someone suffering severely from depression where they just are laying in their bed in the darkness all day long and they won't get out, right? For days on end. And, you know, husband doesn't know what to do. And I mean, this is the type of thing or wife or whatever, right? Kids or wife, where's mom? Where's dad, right? In the midst of this, your despair, passivity can break in. And you must realize that you are under spiritual attack and have to start putting up a spiritual fight or you will be killed by your depression. Ed Welch had this quote. He says, "You are spiritually vulnerable. Your emotions are so powerful, they skew your interpretations." Satan attacks in the midst of that. So in other words, there's a combination of things going on in your heart and the activity of Satan taking advantage of that. And then you swear allegiance to your most pessimistic interpretation, no matter what others say, right? That's a description of what some people can end up doing in the midst of depression. And he says, but we have to begin to recognize, hey, I'm being attacked by the enemy here. That's part of what's going on here. And I need to recognize that there are lies going on in my head that I'm believing that I've been sort of persisting in, even without thinking about what's going on here. Thoughts like, I have no reason to live. I am worthless. I've lost everything. I can't go on. Those can be spinning around and become the dominating thoughts in a person's heart who is depressed. But look at those. Those aren't true, right? Are they? Those are lies from the enemy. And so we have to recognize, wait a second. These are lies, and lies come from the liar. And my heart and my remaining corruption is susceptible to that as too, if I give myself over to it. But I have to fight. I have to realize this. I can't allow these truths to dominate my thought or I will die, right? So we have to replace them, counter them with truths from God's word. And that is the battle in some ways of mortification, right? Putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, right? Taking every thought captive to the word of God, right? And that's going to be not just some kind of one-off thing, but wherever there is a lie dominating our thinking, we have to counter it again and again with the truth to begin to speak to our own heart. The truth is like David did, you know, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? You know, like sometimes you have to do that. So instead of if the lie is I have no reason to live, remind yourself that God calls me to glorify him through suffering. Or I'm worthless. Well, counter that with the truth of God has made me in his image and he has adopted me as his child. That's not how God views me. Or I have lost everything and I can't go on. Well, in reality, I have, even if I lose everything in this life, right? I have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Or I count all things lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, right? Or I can't go on. God has put his Spirit in me to strengthen me to endure, right? So you have to recognize that you're in a battle and commit choose to fight rather than just let yourself give in and succumb to what you're to despair. And you may have to ask the question in the midst of it. The battle may start right here. Do I really want to change? Or is laying in the dark what I really want right now? Right? And maybe that's where the battle begins, right there. All right, so fight is another general thing about how to get through depression. Also, force feed. Feed your soul spiritual nutrients even when you don't feel like it. This is one of the things, if you've ever tried to help someone who's struggling with depression, right? And you talk about something like the need for our souls to have the truth of God's word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we starve our souls, the nutrients of God's word, we will be slowly dying inside, right? Well, but when a person is depressed, they don't want to do that, right? They don't feel like it. It doesn't seem to do them any good. Well, let's just say, you know, Geraldine, my wife, is a nurse. Let's just say that she had a patient who's like, I'm just not hungry. I don't want to eat anything. And she's going day after day. What would Geraldine have to do? I mean, eventually, right? You have to say, no, you need nutrients, right? And so I don't know how that would all work, but a person would have to be potentially, you know, sort of hooked up to a feeding tube or something like that. But when you're depressed, you have to force feed your soul, perhaps, with the truths of God's word, knowing that I may not feel like it. Everything in my heart and my soul may be like, you did not care about these things. But you know that you need them, right? And so you have to intake the truths of God's word. You have to go to the Lord in prayer. You have to go to the meetings of God's people and sit under the teaching of God's word. You have to force feed at times your soul with the nutrients that you know you need, even though you may not feel like it at the time, because you know it's a matter of your survival. And then there's got to be, beyond that, a choosing to believe those truths and to act upon them, even if, again, you don't feel like it, right? And that's a key aspect of getting through depression, I think. Also, reset your purpose. Okay, so this one might sting a little bit to those who are struggling with depression, because it is suffering, right? So I don't want to minimize that. But I will say, like we said, our hearts might be busier than we think in the midst of depression. There may be spiritual issues there in depression that we need to see, even if I'm not saying that these spiritual issues are the sum total cause of what you're going through, right? So a person is suffering, they need compassion, but also it may be that depression is revealing something about their hearts, something that is there, that is contributing. Depression often involves feeling like you have no reason to live, right? Sometimes that feeling, when you start to explore where that's coming from, can be rooted in the fact that you've actually been living for the wrong things, right? In a lot of cases, dashed hopes is a contributing factor, right? You've had a terrible disappointment in your life, right? Well, when that happens, how we respond to that is going to say something about our souls, right? So it might be an awful suffering, true, but what are we doing in response to that? If when we lose something dear, we are absolutely devastated to the point where we feel like we have nothing to live for, then what does that say about our soul? What do you think? I mean, do you have something to live for? Even if you've lost something very dear to you? You do. So if when you lose this thing, you feel like you have no reason to live, what does that show? Perhaps this had been more important to you than the reason why you should have been living for. I mean, when you look at someone who has lost something terrible, and they, you know, like I remember hearing John Owen, you never hear about it in his writings, but he had something like 9 children or 10 children, and yet he died with 0 children, right? So every single one of his 9 or 10 children died. And he never talks about it in his writings. You only hear it incidentally through other reports. And this is a man that wrote these things about God in the midst of all that suffering. That was just, it's incredible. I mean, when you realize that was what was going on in his life. So how he was responding to it was reflective of his devotion to God above all. Now, I'm not saying that this is always the case, but sometimes that feeling that you have no reason to live in the midst of depression may be rooted in the fact that you've been living for the wrong things. People, pleasures, projects, etc. And for some reason, those things no longer seem worth it to you, i.e. then you lose your reason to live. Maybe you lost those things that you were you were living for functionally. Maybe those things let you down, right? So you could see how this might work, right? You were a professional sports player, and then you had a catastrophic injury, and you could no longer play sports, right? Or your life was wrapped up in this relationship with this person, and that person left you or whatever, or betrayed you. If that takes you to the place where you no longer feel like you have a reason for living, it may be that what it's revealing is that you had been living for that thing in an inordinate way. Another name for that is if you're giving your highest love and loyalty to something other than God, what do we call that? Idolatry, right? Now, we all can fall into that. I mean, John, for a very good reason, says at the end of 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols, right? So it could be that that feeling may be revealing something about our heart that we have to say, part of what I need to do here is I need to start living for the right thing, right? This thought in my head, I have no reason to live. I can't even go on because I've lost everything. I have no reason to live anymore. It's revealing something about my heart. I need to shift what I'm living for here. And that's part of how I'm going to make it through this experience. So coming out of depressions will sometimes require resetting what we're living for around God and his purpose for life. You know, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because to depart is to go from the body is to go to be with the Lord. Or later on, he says, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. So this is a couple of other things that we could say just generally in terms of responding to depression. Anyone want to, let's go back here. Anyone want to just ask a question or make a comment at this point? Okay. Okay, let's go on here. I talked about this last time that sometimes, this is going back to Ed Welch talking about how in the midst of depression, you know, you may think of it as things that are happening to you, suffering, and that is true. But he encourages you to realize that there's also perhaps spiritual things going on in your heart that you need to think about that may be factoring into your experience of depression, right? And so another thing that we can do as another person is going through depression is look at what's going on inside the heart. So what's going on in our heart is almost always a factor in depression. And so getting through depression is going to involve analyzing what's going on in our hearts. Beliefs. You remember some of the things that I said? I have no reason to live, right? That's a belief that's going on in your heart. If God cares, I don't feel like it, right? These are things going on in our hearts. Motivations, what are we living for? Intentions, what is our purpose? So while sin isn't usually the entire explanation in your experience of depression, it may play a critical role in it. So this is where, as difficult as it is, so if you're dealing with someone that's struggling with depression and you just come along to them and just say, this is all just sin. Is that going to be a good way to do that? No, of course not. There's probably tragedy that has occurred. Perhaps there's occasions for their depression that might be, you know, the loss of a child, the betrayal of a spouse, you know, the ending of a career, midlife crisis, where they realize, man, I thought I was going to be haven't done all these things by this point in my life, and I haven't. It could be all kinds of occasions that involve genuine suffering. And it could be other things going on in their bodies and in their brains and other things that we don't understand, right? All kinds of reasons that involve genuine suffering. But usually sin, it can also be a factor in it that we need to think about. And so at some point along the line, in the midst of showing compassion and coming alongside with genuine empathy, it may be that we need to gently encourage not only our own heart or someone else's heart in seeing issues of wrong beliefs, wrong desires, etc., that need to be addressed. So I think Welch had this helpful little diagram in his book, so I don't even know if this is copyright kosher, but I took a picture of it on my phone and put it here, so just don't distribute this. But he talks about how you have outside events, things outside our control, things that come at us. You know, like I said, maybe your spouse betrays you and you end up divorced and now you're in a custody battle of your children and it just like rocks your world, right? And then you have your internal beliefs and interpretations, right? How you're viewing that, how that's being processed through your own soul. And this is things that we do have control over, right? You can't control this necessarily, but this is stuff that you do have control over. And that leads to our response, right? So think about it. You know, someone, you know, the other day I was walking down this road and all of a sudden a huge German Shepherd and some other huge dog like were loose in the yard. They saw me walking by and they, you know, started basically almost attack me. The German Shepherd was like right there. And I'm like, hey, whose dogs are these? This woman comes out, right, of the house. She's like, oh, what? I'm like, your dogs almost attacked me. Like, and in that moment, I mean, I was mad, you know, because I just hate that, you know, that when people just have their dogs out and about and, oh, they're nice. They won't hurt you. No, they won't hurt you. But the stranger walking by, you know, in a beanie, whatever. So there's all kinds of, that's something I couldn't control as a genuine thing that happened to me, but how I was interpreting that and then how I was responding to that, that's something that I could control. So depression often is this combination. Things happen to you, they're processed through your soul, and then out comes certain, this contributes to, let's say, the package of this experience of depression. Usually, I mean, obviously, it could be as simple as a person is on experienced side effects of medications, you know, or they have some disease that's having that effect. But usually there's something like this going on as well. All right. And so how do we do this? Well, let me just highlight a few possible things that can be going on. Sometimes, and Welch talks about this in his years of counseling people, many who struggle with depression and his own experience of it, that fear, if you ask them to describe what they're going through, oftentimes you'll see fear words come out. It could be a common part of the experience of depression. And so in the midst of our depression, we can listen to our heart and see if we find fears there. Fear of what will happen to you, for instance, when you die. Fear of how you will die. Fear of something painful happening to you again or for the first time, or fear of losing something that you rely upon, right? This might be part of what's going on in your soul. Now, we did a whole thing on fear, right? So we learned some of how we can deal with fear and anxiety in our lives. So if you figure out that this is a component of your experience of depression, an underlying factor, well then you learn how to deal with that. You focus on dealing with that issue biblically, and that will help you get through depression. Anger is a common part of experience of depression. Ed Welch had this, I thought it was a helpful quote. He says, sadness can often cover rage. And I thought, that is probably true. That's not a quote from Scripture, but I think it's probably a true saying. Anger can sometimes manifests itself in sullenness and self-pity. It can lead to despair. It can lead to all kinds of things that often factor into experience of depression. So Welch gives some helpful questions here that can help you look like an x-ray into your heart and see perhaps if anger is a contributing factor to your depression. So he says, what are my personal needs? And then he puts, you know, needs are usually, if, I mean, obviously there are some needs that we have, right? Some real needs. But oftentimes when we say need, it can usually be a euphemism for something that we want. And if it becomes something that I must have, at times that can be a real source of anger. So for instance, you know, sometimes husbands get angry at their wives because they don't feel like their wives are respecting them, right? And that can be an occasion for anger. So the Bible does call wives to respect their husbands. But if the husband is, you know, always angry over this issue, then that perhaps biblical desire for their wife to respect their husband has become more than that, right? It's so dumb. I must have this. If I don't get it, I will be angry at my wife. I'll sin. I will sin if I don't get this thing, right? And so you can see that that's what he's talking about. And so he's saying, ask yourself, where have my needs been unmet? Where have my rights been violated? What do I think I deserve that I haven't received? Of whom am I jealous, etc., etc.? These are just some things that can help you uncover anger that might be a factor in your experience of depression. And we did a session on anger, right? Then you applied the biblical principles of how to deal with anger in a biblical way. All right. Another one is dashed hopes. That is often a common part of experience of depression. Can lead. I thought he had this helpful insight. He's saying dashed hopes can often lead a person to choose pessimism in order to avoid future disappointment. So can you see how that might happen? You're giving me a frowny face, Josh. No, you're just like, it makes me think, I don't know about that. Do you want to say anything about that? Okay, well then don't frown. I'll put you on the spot every time. No. What were you going to say, Carrie?
No, that's all selfishness too.
Yeah, it can be. I mean, if you think about it, let's just say a person had so longed for a child, and then they became pregnant, and their child was born and lived 7 days and died, right? That is a heavy, heavy thing. In fact, we've known, Gerald and I have known friends who, at least one, that has gone through something like that. Now, can you see then in the midst of that type of tragedy, how you might feel like, you don't even want to face having another child to avoid something like that happening again. And so you choose the thoughts like, you know, in terms of God's goodness and God's wisdom in this, you can choose pessimism, both in your actions and your thoughts about God, etc., to avoid ever experiencing something like that again. So it can be selfishness, because it could be as simple as, you know, something stupid that we just in selfishness, but it could also be, in a sense, understandable. You know what I'm saying? Not, I mean, there may be sin involved with a person that is going through that, but it could also be understandable. And so the point is that when you listen to your heart in the midst of depression, you begin to think about what is going on in my thoughts, what's going on in my desires and in my heart, and you hear things like these things. And these are thoughts that Welch described from one particular man that he counseled who was struggling with deep depression. And this is what this man said in the course of conversation. He says, I just thought I would have a more satisfying job. Another part of the conversation, I thought marriage would be bliss, and it was divorce. I thought I would look forward to a mature relationship with my kids, but sometimes I don't even like them, right? I thought I would have a financial cushion by this point, but alimony and layoffs make each month hard. I thought God would help me, etc. So you could see, like, here's a person. He's struggling with depression. He doesn't like his job. His marriage ended in divorce. His kids, he has an adversarial relationship with his kids. He's financially struggling, right? You can see like how that these are could be an occasion for this man experiencing depression. But if you just say, well, that's why you're depressed, because you don't like your job, your wife left you, your kids hate you, whatever, that would not be quite accurate, right? There's something going on in his heart. Like, he wanted these things, and he didn't get them. And out of this is coming despair and hopelessness and these things, right? Well, there's a different way to respond to those deep, painful trials, right? And it goes back to thinking about some of the things. What are we living for? Resetting our purpose in life, etc. So this is Dashed Hopes, you know, is one that we can take biblical truth to bear with that. Once we figure out that's what's going on in my heart, that's one of the things at least, right? That's going on in my heart. And I know that once I begin to see that, then I can say I can bring biblical truth to bear at least to that. I'm not saying this is going to cure my depression, but that's at least something I can address, right? Another one is guilt and shame. It's a common part of the experience of depression for many people. Welch puts it this way: depression travels hand in hand with low self-worth. So this feeling of worthlessness, it could be rooted. Worthlessness can also often, a feeling of worthlessness can often be rooted in a sense of guilt over breaking or failing to meet God's standards, right? So perhaps you have a woman who has had an abortion, or perhaps you have a man who committed adultery on his wife and she left him and he just can't. Right, he can't forgive himself over these things. And that deep sense of shame and guilt is a contributing factor. Well, when we say we can't forgive ourselves over things, we need to be careful, right? Because God has forgiven us. He said, you know, that Christ has paid for these sins in full. So if we're not forgiving ourselves, there's something going on there in terms of our faith, our understanding of the gospel, our appropriating the gospel, that needs to be dealt with. Right? We're acting as if our relationship with God and our life, the quality of our life before Him, depends upon our works and our merit. And so we have gospel truths we can bring to bear on that kind of guilt and shame. But sometimes a sense of shame can be over failing to live up to man-made standards, right? And that could be either those opposed on you, you know, maybe our parents, or maybe, you know, other people in our life who we value their opinion. Maybe it's our church community, and they impose standards upon us that we now measure our sense of worth as to whether we have met those standards. Or it could be our own standards, right? It could be that we're the ones holding ourselves to these standards, that when we actually put the standards out on the table and go, wait a second, let me just evaluate these biblically. Yeah, I don't find any of those in the Bible. And yet, that's what I'm defining my life by, right? So I'm finding my self-worth in. I need to look at those voices in my head, those that are telling me I must do these things, and I need to bring biblical truth to bear to those. That's at least something I can do wherever guilt and shame is contributing to my depression. That's one thing I can do to help move through this. All right? And then let me just say this. Once you understand these spiritual issues which may underlie your depression, fear, anger, dashed hopes, failure, shame, you can begin dealing with them biblically. And it may be like when you begin to see some of these things and deal with them biblically, it may be like a door opening in the midst of the darkness of depression, which begins to let light in, begins to let hope in, begins to let to lift up your head that, you know, I can make it through this, you know. And perhaps by God's grace, you may even begin to feel the darkness lift. And many people do experience change in this area of their life. In fact, it's interesting, at the end of his book, Ed Welch has counseled many, many people, hundreds and hundreds of people. Many of them have struggled with depression. He's written a lot on depression, and so some people have written into him about their experiences. And I just give you this because we have to be careful with something like this. I don't give you this to say, oh, here's another thing to try, right? That's not what I mean. But what I'm saying is, these were all represent people who had struggled with depression at some level. Remember, there's a spectrum, right? Some people are, it's going to be so severe, it's just debilitating. And other people, it's like, it's more mild, a persistent but mild experience. So you, first of all, don't put all these in a one size fits all. Second of all, these are not like more ways to overcome depression. But just the point is that God might use all kinds of different things to help a person move through and even potentially come out of depression. These all represent people who have experienced what was called depression. And, you know, it's somewhere in that range of experiences that we put in that category and came out of it. And these are the things that they say. So my point is that there's not a one size fits all. God may use many different things. So one said, I began to talk to myself rather than listen to myself. I began to speak different scriptures to myself rather than listen to my voice of hopelessness. Another said, I stopped saying it doesn't work. I was always looking for the magic bullet. She said some other stuff in there that was good, but it's just too much. Says, now I believe that it does work. There is contentment and joy in long-term, small steps of obedience. And then another said, I had a friend and a pastor who kept the bigger picture of God's kingdom in front of me. Depression made my world so small. When I saw that God was on the move, I began to have hope. This is sometimes, I think, the experience that people have in counseling, where it's like, this. For instance, this is the type of humbling thing that will happen to me. Some person will come, they've got an issue they're working through. I try to work with them. I bring to bear some of the types of things that we're talking about. And it just doesn't seem to like do much. They come out the other side of it and they're kind of still struggling. You know, they've learned some things and they've grown, but they're still struggling. And then along the way, some other person, like grandma or whatever, shares a verse with them. And it just like grips their soul and they begin to have this dramatic, you know, growth. And I'm like, well, I said that verse, you know, like, or something like it many times. But, you know, again, I mean, it's God's sovereignty in how and when he will deal with people. Or it could be that as you're working with someone, you show them all these different truths and it's something that you didn't even think would be that pertinent, really made a huge difference for them, right? Or, as we see here, sometimes God uses a providential event in a person's life that then becomes an occasion for them changing. So here, this person said, my daughter became very sick and it just forced me to see outside of my own world. And that was what led to a season of real relief from depression in her life. I forgave my father. For this person, they say it came down to I was bitter at my father. And they forgave their father and entrusted him to God, and it began to really change their experience of depression. This person said, I saw that it was 90% pride. I felt like I deserved certain things from people. And that was leading to this spiral of anger-driven depression. This person said, I began to believe that I was in a battle and I realized I had to fight. It was that truth that changed things for them, that began to approach it differently, right? Instead of just giving in to despair, they realized, wait a second, you know, I'm under attack here. And they begin to fight. And that led to probably a number of different steps in their life in which they begin to walk through and out of their depression. And then this person said, I practiced putting one foot in front of the other and worked on what I believed were my God-given responsibilities. So sometimes with a person who is struggling deeply with depression, you know, you talk about the truths of God's word, you do all the things, but you also give them practical things. Okay, here's what we're going to do this week. We're going to get up every morning at 7:30. We're going to, you know, go out and do some chores around the house. We're going to read your Bible and pray. And then every week you're encouraging them to do just those simple things, right? Or, and then, you know, why don't you pick one person in the church, like an older person in the church who's shut in, and go and help them some practical way, right? And you just begin to give them some basic steps to do, just to as acts of obedience and faith to God, and they begin to do that, as well as, like, they know some things they need to believe, they know some things that they need to work on in their heart, but they just started taking these little steps, right? And over time, their experience of depression changed, perhaps began to lift, or it wasn't as debilitating. So that's just another thing, another factor. Again, none of these things are like, oh, this is the way to deal with it, you know. But God uses all kinds of different things to help people out of depression. I just want to give you some resources here. This is a book that is pretty well known, in which it's actually this man who is a pastor, I believe, talking about his experience with depression and how he came out of it. That could be helpful, like basically an extended testimonial. This is Piper's book on these types of issues, Doing What We Can While We Wait for God and Joy When the Darkness Will Not Lift. And then, of course, you may have heard of Lloyd-Jones's a book. It's based on a series of sermons he preached, Spiritual Depression. I've actually never read that, but obviously, you know, Lloyd-Jones was actually a medical doctor before he became a pastor, and then he was obviously one of the great preachers of recent history. But many people have found that book to be extremely helpful for them, full of rich insights. So those are some things. In addition to the book that I had at the very beginning, Ed Welch, on depression, I think that would be the primary text I would recommend to someone who's either struggling with it or is trying to help understand and help someone who is struggling. So these are some resources that you might find helpful. And I'm out of time, so I'm not trying to avoid questions, but what do you do? We're 3 minutes over here. So let's go ahead and pray. And you can please come and talk with me after if you'd like. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't always understand what is going on in our lives. And we know that, especially when we're experiencing something like what we call depression, Lord, there just could be so many factors, and we don't know them all. But we know that in the midst of it, Lord, that you are sufficient, and by word and spirit to enable us to respond to the experience of depression in a way that would honor you and express faith and hope and love for you. And we also know, Lord, that oftentimes there is spiritual issues that are involved with our experience that are contributing, that perhaps involve areas of responsibility on our part to deal with sin and unbelief and other things. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us wisdom through this to at least begin to understand ourselves better and understand what might be going on in the heart of a loved one who's struggling. Give us hearts of compassion and gentleness, and help us, Lord, to be people who can, with wisdom and love, help others who are struggling with depression, and also to know how to navigate through it perhaps ourselves, even as we may sometimes in this room experience seasons of it, Lord. And sometimes it can be so, so painful and difficult. But Lord, we know that no matter what, in the midst of our ignorance, in the midst of our sin and struggle, that you are there and Christ is there. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's our good shepherd. Help us not to lose hope in times of deep sadness and sorrow. And so we pray that you would be with us to that end, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.